Father, we praise you that your mercy and grace is free, and that it is found in your Son. Father, we pray as we look into your word that we would be changed, that we would be like your Son, that we would allow him to manifest his life in us so that your excellencies would be proclaimed, that people would be saved, then people would be made complete. For your glory. Bless your word as it goes out. May we hear it, believe it, receive it, and then do it by your strength. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, living in this society that we live in, the world and our culture breeds a lack of contentment. And you just watch TV for a little while and see the ads on TV, and they're all basically geared towards the fact that you need something. And that you need to follow your desires. There was one slogan for a drink company basically that says, obey your thirst. Ultimately, to follow your desires and fulfill those desires. But as you know, and as we all know, that's really like what my parents would tell me when I was a kid, a frantic search for happiness. Once you fulfill one desire, it seems like there's more desires that need to be fulfilled. It seems like it breeds more lack of contentment ultimately. You look forward to getting a certain thing, you're all focused on it, and you get that thing, and it's exciting for a little while, and then it wears off, and we start to want something else. Now, obviously, the world has no way to deal with their own desires. The world has no way to deal with those runaway desires which breed a lack of contentment. But we as believers should not be that way. We should not be of those who are living to fulfill our desires. God is a gracious God, and he desires us to learn ultimately how to be content. And we're going to see that today as we look at Paul's thank you to the Philippians that closes this book up. We're going to see, I believe, the secret of contentment. Let's turn in our Bibles together to Philippians chapter 4. And Lord willing, we're going to get through half of this today, and Lord willing, we'll finish the book of Philippians next week. But we've been looking at a wonderful book in which the Apostle Paul has revealed his heart towards these Philippians. He's revealed the fact that his circumstances are bad, but he's not imprisoned. He may be chained up to a Roman guard 24/7, but the gospel is not imprisoned. He's revealed his attitude in the midst of those circumstances because there was the very real possibility Paul could die. And he said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is to be for the benefit of the others in the body, the Philippians, he says, and to die is gain because he would gain Christ. We saw ultimately that Paul desired Christ to be magnified in every circumstance. And then we saw Paul address the Philippians' attitudes and thus our attitudes, that we are to be considering others as more important than ourselves. We are to have the mindset which was in Christ Jesus, that although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself, becoming a bondservant ultimately, becoming obedient to the point of death. We're to have that mindset of obedience to the Lord ultimately, which will manifest itself in others being more important than ourselves. And then we saw some examples of this wonderful mindset of Christ in Timothy and Epaphroditus and in Paul himself. And then we saw that there would be those who would oppose this truth, that would oppose Christ. We were told to beware of the dogs, the evil workers, the false circumcision. And Paul said, we're the true circumcision. We're the true believers who worship in the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. And then Paul gave his testimony. If anyone could put confidence in the flesh religiously, the Apostle Paul could do it, hands down. He had all the qualifications religiously to make himself, quote unquote, right before God. But he saw all of those things as dung compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. He says, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And we saw that Paul's mindset was focused on knowing Christ and then being like Christ. Pressing forward, not looking back, pressing forward to the upward call in Christ Jesus. And we saw the motivations to imitate Paul and be like him. One, there are many that are not like that, and they are headed to destruction. But we believers have a heavenly citizenship, And the Lord God is going to conform us to His image. He's going to transform our bodies also. He's going to complete the work that He has done. Therefore, we are to stand firm in the Lord. And then I believe we saw some issues that inhibit us from standing firm in the Lord. One is disunity, and we saw between Euodia and Syntyche how the Lord worked that out through the Apostle Paul. Be same-minded, be like Christ. And then we saw we should let our forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. We should be anxious for nothing, but through everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let our requests be known to God. Because the Lord is near, He's sovereign, He is Lord of lords and King of kings. We need to pray rather than worry. And His peace will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then we saw the two things that we should be continually thinking about and then doing. We should be continually thinking about the things of Christ revealed in His Word. And then we should be continually doing what we have learned. What we have learned and received, we should be doing by His power and strength. And now we're going to turn to this final section of the book, in which I believe we're going to see the secret of contentment. Again, would you turn your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 10. And I'm going to read through the whole passage, but we're only going to look at three verses today, Lord willing. But I believe we're going to see today that those who are content through Paul's example are not driven by want. Those who have truly learned the secret of contentment are not driven by want. And secondly, we're going to see ultimately the secret of contentment. And then next week, Lord willing, we will see that those who are truly content care more about others than themselves. Okay, let's take a look at this first point. Those who are truly content are not driven by want. I'll read the whole passage. Verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ or through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And you yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which it increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, and my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." I believe the first thing we're going to see as we look at this passage is that those who are truly content, as we look at Paul, who was, are not driven by desires, are not driven by want. Again, we start back in verse 10. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want." Now, did you notice this portion starts out with a but? That's a conjunction, and we're wondering, well, what's being contrasted here? And this is a tricky one because there doesn't seem to apparently be anything contrasted here. He is speaking about setting your mind on those things above, those lovely, wonderful things of Christ, and then doing the things that you have learned. And then he says, "But I rejoice greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me." Well, I believe although we're really not sure exactly what he's contrasting, sometimes contrasts are evident and clear. I believe what he might be contrasting is he has gone from his direct commands in the letter for the believers now to his personal closing thoughts. I think that might be what he is contrasting here. But regardless of this term, but, notice that Paul says he rejoices greatly in the Lord. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, megalos, greatly rejoiced, was caused to rejoice greatly in the Lord in the context of his relationship with Christ. Paul has been brought great joy. Now why? Why is he rejoicing in the Lord? Some translations say that now. The word is literally hina. Because now at last, you have revived your concern for me. Now, this sounds a little deceiving, actually, unless we read the whole passage. Was it that the Philippians were concerned about Paul, and then all of a sudden they didn't care about Paul, and then all of a sudden now they're caring about Paul again? I think knowing what this word means actually helps. The word revived is really, literally speaks of plants sprouting up, becoming green and flourishing again. Was it that the Philippians lost concern for Paul? Middle of verse 10. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. They never lost a concern for the Apostle Paul, but here in our text it says they lacked opportunity. Evidently, Paul is saying it wasn't that they weren't concerned, but they lacked opportunity. And now that the opportunity has arisen, he rejoices in this. Now, some of you might be saying, I still don't understand what's going on here with this context. Let me share some history concerning the Philippians and the Apostle Paul. Look down to verse 15. And you yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I departed from Macedonia, you see, Philippi is in Macedonia. And he's talking about when he first came to them with the gospel. He shared the gospel with the Philippian jailer, ultimately, when they had been beaten. And then he shared the gospel with Lydia and the Philippian jailer. And he says, at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Philippians, you gave when no one else gave. He says, I remember that. I remember that. You know that. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So what does Paul mean by they were concerned ultimately but lacked opportunity? Well, I think the Philippians lacked opportunity possibly in a couple ways, and we don't know for sure, but there are some things we can gather from different passages of how they lacked opportunity. First of all, possibly, it is apparent from Scripture that the Philippians were quite poor. The Philippians were poor. The Macedonians were very poor. And if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and let's turn there, and I want to read a portion of this. The Apostle Paul is trying to encourage the Corinthian church to give, not putting them under compulsion, but encouraging them. And he's using the example of the Macedonians. And those in Macedonia, one area of that is Philippi. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. That's those Macedonian churches. That includes the Philippians. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. These Philippians were terribly poor, and Paul didn't make any demands upon them, but they wanted to participate in the ministry financially. They wanted to share, and they shared over and above their poverty. But ultimately, they shared first of themselves to the Lord and then to the apostles ministering. Just a side note, we need to be careful not to be writing checks to this ministry and that ministry and not ministering ourselves. We need to be involved serving Christ, and as we're serving Christ, He puts on our hearts whom to share with those finances ultimately. These Philippians were very poor, and they gave. But quite possibly they were so poor now they didn't have opportunity to give anymore. That's one possibility. Paul knew it. They didn't have any money now. There's no way they could support. They lacked opportunity. They still cared. That's possible. Or maybe possibly there was no one available to deliver this gift to Rome from them. Rome was no small journey from Philippi, about 1,500 miles, and that's on foot. And think of someone without the security that we have these days carrying a large amount of money on foot 1,500 miles in this culture. Very, very dangerous. Quite possibly they did not have opportunity to get it to him. And there's another possibility ultimately too, that maybe they had lost contact with the Apostle Paul when he was arrested. They cared, they were concerned, but they lacked the opportunity to get it to him. We don't know, and God doesn't tell us, but ultimately Paul says, you were concerned. I know you were still concerned in the interim, and now the opportunity has arisen for you to share that concern, and I rejoice. Paul is rejoicing that they are concerned and sharing with him. The Apostle Paul understood that true concern will be manifest when opportunity arises. Folks, you can be concerned about something and not be able, in God's sovereign hand, to do something about it. But that doesn't take away the concern, and when God manifests those opportunities, you will do what the Lord has put on your heart. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now at last you have revived your concern. It has sprouted and flourished again. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. It's interesting, this word concern is a word we've seen throughout Philippians. Phroneo, it means think. Concern just means you're thinking about somebody. They were concerned about the Apostle Paul. And Paul rejoices. He rejoices they were so concerned that they sent Epaphroditus to aid him in his imprisonment. Let's look down verse 18 now, back in Philippians 4. But I have received everything in full. I have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. The Apostle Paul received their generous gift, their offering to the Lord by serving the Lord through giving to the Apostle Paul. And he says he rejoices gladly. He rejoices gladly. You know, on a side note, we could really learn from the attitude of the Philippians in giving, their desire to participate in the ministry. When you give spirit-led, not out of compulsion, but the Lord drives your heart towards this body to give, you participate, as we will see in the ministry. You participate. Paul would say, you participate in my tribulations. You participate in the ministry. It is no small thing. Whatever God calls us to do, in whatever element, we participate together as a body to get out His word, to proclaim His excellencies, to serve Him for His glory. And I want to ask you, what is your giving like? Do you contribute to those who are doing God's work in the body, who are in need? I mean, we all should be serving the Lord, right? And if someone's in need, do you give to that? Do you care about that? Are you sharing and rejoicing in that? Paul rejoiced that the opportunity had arisen. I want to ask you, do you have an opportunity to serve someone in the body by helping them out? If you love the Lord, then you will. If we see a brother in need and we don't take care of that need, how could the love of Christ be in us? When a body functions properly, the whole body works together to take care of those things. And it's not out of compulsion. It is out of a love for the Lord and His church. Paul understood that true concern would be manifest when the opportunity arose. Now, at this point, some might misunderstand the Apostle Paul. They might think the Apostle Paul is about the money. He wants the money, and he's buttering up these Philippians to get another gift. And Paul says right here, we'll go back to 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now, at last, you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Verse 11, not that I speak from want. Not that I speak from want. Or literally according to want. According to want. The word want can be translated poverty. It speaks of a need or a want or desire ultimately to have something taken care of physically. He is not speaking in the context of being needy or wanting anything. He is rejoicing ultimately, as we will see in this passage, because the Lord has brought these Philippians to do this, and there is great eternal reward for that, and he rejoices in that. His rejoicing in the Lord is not based on his own need or want. The Apostle Paul was not driven by his need. He was not driven by his felt needs. As we will see, he had learned to be content in any and every circumstance. Not that I speak from want, verse 11, for he's going to explain, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. So then, folks, those who are truly content do not speak or function based on their desires and wants, right? If you are focusing on filling your wants, you are not content. That is an evidence that you have a lack of contentment and you need to learn contentment. And I praise God that this passage, Paul says, I learned the secret of contentment, because we all start from not having understood it. And the Lord wants us to learn and understand and be content. I want to ask you, are you driven by your wants? Then you will be circumstance driven, right? You will be, because sometimes we don't get our wants. And then when we get our wants, we want more. This is how the world functions, based on how they feel, their felt needs. This is what the church is catering to these days, which breeds a lack of contentment in the body of Christ. Paul was not this way. Paul was not this way. He had learned to be content. Now, how and why did Paul learn to be content? Ultimately, we'll see here that those who are truly content know that contentment is not based on circumstance, but actually learned in circumstance. And ultimately, that Jesus Christ is sufficient for all circumstances. Let's continue on here. I'll back up to 10 and read through 13. But I rejoice greatly in the Lord. Now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. What a wonderful verse. Now, the word translated content here is used only once, but there are variants of it in Scripture. Autarkes speaks of actually literally in Greek being self-sufficient. It means not needing anything from outside. Now, we know in Scripture that's not what Paul is saying. He's taking this idea of contentment, and yes, we don't need anything from outside because we have Christ. We are not self-sufficient. We are Christ-sufficient. We are content. We'll see later that Paul's contentment was completely centered around Christ doing all things through Him. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So then initially we need to recognize that Paul is trusting completely in the sufficiency of Christ. That is the context of his contentment. It is not a self-sufficiency apart from others. It is a Christ-sufficiency, as we will see. So then our passage says, for I, middle of 11, have learned to be content, to not be in want of anything, to not be in want of anything. Now, in Scripture, it's interesting. Paul says he's learned here, but we have commands in the context of finances to actually be content. We are commanded to be content. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's turn there also, 1 Timothy 6. And there were false teachers that Paul is addressing who were actually saying that if you do good and be godly, that's going to gain position with you in Christ. And Paul flips that around and he says basically true godliness really is a means of great gain, but not in the context that these false teachers are sharing. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. And he's going to explain this. For we have brought nothing into the world. And you see, the opposite is these false teachers were not content. They wanted stuff, right? For we have not brought anything into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. When you were born, were you born with shoes on and did you have a TV or an iPod? We brought nothing into this world. We will take nothing out of it. And with food and covering, with these, we shall be content. If you got food and you got shelter, you should be content, right? But those who want to get rich want, right? To get rich, fall into temptation and a snare and many and foolish, harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. If you desire money, you're in deep trouble. Those who want to get rich. Sounds pretty simple. I want to get rich. Many foolish and harmful desires and plunge men into ruin and destruction. You see this picture of being plunged into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it, just desiring it, desiring to have a little more to take care of these issues, desiring a little more, if I just had a little more money, we could really take care of our finances, we could really rest in this area. Those who desire or long for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Don't pursue riches. Pursue the characteristics that are exemplified in Christ and a relationship with Him. If we have food and shelter, we are to be content. That's a command. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way, Hebrews chapter 13, and I'll read this for you. Let your character, verse 5, be free of the love of money, being content in what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. Be content in what you have. You have Christ. He'll never leave you, nor forsake you. Be content in what you have. You have everything. You have Christ. Be content. We're going to see that. I can do all things actually in Christ who strengthens me. Okay, so we're commanded to be content, right? But here we see God's graciousness as we learn the process of being content. He says, I have learned to be content. The verb back in our passage in verse 11 is actually in an aorist tense. What does that mean? It's a completed action. Paul has learned this and the action is complete. He is not relearning contentment. He has learned it. He has learned it. Completed action. And actually in this text, it's emphatic. I've learned it. I've learned it. He's not being prideful, we'll see, because it's based on a total dependence on Christ. The Apostle Paul is speaking of coming into a new condition that he was not in before. I've learned contentment. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Whatever circumstances. Then the middle of verse 12. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. Any and every. That covers everything, right? Every circumstance there is. I have learned. Completed action. Paul had learned in any and every circumstance, as we will see, Christ is sufficient. Any and every circumstance. And oh, brothers and sisters, what is the downfall of our walk at times? Our circumstances, right? Is it not our circumstances that throw us off kilter? Is it not our circumstances that cause us and tempt us to want and desire and not be satisfied? But folks, Paul had learned and he realized that God is sovereign over circumstances. And God puts us in the crucible of circumstances that we might learn to be content. To totally rest on the sufficiency of Christ. So what did Paul learn ultimately here, specifically in our passage? For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. And then he gives an illustration, verse 12. Remember, he is sharing concerning their financial gift. And this is a financial illustration. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. The word I know is not gnosis or epignosis. It is oida. What does that mean? It's speaking of knowledge come through experience. Through the experiences God has taken me through, I know how to do this. It's in a perfect tense. What does that mean? He has come to this knowledge in the past and that affects him now in the present. I know I've come to this understanding on how to live with humble means and how to live in prosperity. We don't need to know Greek to recognize what he's saying. I know how to get along without money, and I know how to get along with money, right? That's what he's saying. Live in prosperity or humble means. And folks, true contentment means you're able to get along with a little, and you're able to get along with a lot. It doesn't matter what you have. You are content because you have Christ. Whether you're rich or poor, Christ is still your sufficiency for every circumstance and situation. Now, often we think of the difficulty of being content in the context of being poor. That's really what we think about. We think of the difficulty of being content when we are poor. But folks, we are not poor. We are one of the richest nations in the world. The poorest of our poor are very wealthy compared to those who are truly poor. There is an equal and opposite temptation for us to not be content when we have money. When we are sufficient. What do I mean? We can have an abundance, and that can bring about incredible temptation, as Dennis read in Deuteronomy 8, to forget to rely on Christ. To forget to rely on His sufficiency. We forget the Lord. We forget the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 8, I'll just briefly remind us of this as they are coming into the land and Moses is giving them the law again. He says, God brought you through these circumstances in the wilderness that you might learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He says in verse 11, Deuteronomy 8, beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. And he goes through, as Dennis reads and shares, once you get in this good land and you have all these things, that you forget the Lord. Isn't it when we are self-sufficient, we forget the Lord? We don't trust him. We just move on our day. When things are going well, we just move along in our day. We're actually not content in terms of Christ's sufficiency. What does the writer of Proverbs say about our basic nature concerning riches and poverty? Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. When we're poor, we get mad at God. He's not supplying our needs. When we're supplied, we forget God. Both those things are equally dangerous for the Christian. Paul says, I've learned. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. Look at verse 13. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled, back in Philippians 4, and going hungry, both of it abundance and suffering need. Being filled, having food, not starving, or going hungry, actually going hungry. Both having abundance and suffering need. The full range of the spectrum Paul has learned. Monthano, we saw that last week. He has learned to be content in Christ. Folks, we need to learn to be content in Christ. It is through the circumstances that Paul has come to the knowledge of how to be content in his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was brought through, and I have many passages, I'll just read a couple concerning the circumstances Paul was brought through. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. This is bad stuff. That we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. This is bad news. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in the God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. Paul was focused on Christ's sufficiency in the midst of terrible trials. He's content. Do you recognize, folks, when God brings you through a season of poverty? I'm not talking about poverty because of your sin. We need to repent of that. If we're bad managers of money and we're sinning and we don't complain, I'm really hurting here. We confess our sin and we repent and we step forward in righteousness in our finances. Talking about when God brings you through a season of poverty, he's teaching you to rely on Christ. When God brings you through a season of abundance, he is teaching you to rely on Christ. And the Apostle Paul had learned the secret. Oh, believer, learn it. Learn the secret. That we could say, not in pride, but for God's glory, I've learned the secret. I've learned it. This word secret, as we'll see, is a pagan word, basically speaking of an initiation into foreign religions or secret religions. Paul is using it and sanctifying this word in the context. He has learned this secret that others don't know. It's not apparently evident, but we believers can learn the secret. Well, what is the secret to contentment? Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's the secret. That's the secret. Now, verse 13 is a very complicated verse in the original language, which is Greek. And we need to unpack it to thoroughly understand it. It's a complicated verse. Our text begins with the phrase, actually in Greek, all things. It's emphatic. Think about it. Everything, all things, I can do through Christ who strengthens me. There's not one thing that is excluded in the phrase, all things, right? Not one thing. But there's a context to this passage. It is contentment in the midst of external financial circumstances that Paul had been brought through. But ultimately, this applies to so many areas, but we need to be careful we don't twist it and take it wrongly. He says, I can do. The verb I can do, iskuo, means being strengthened, given the ability. I have been given the ability. All things, I have been given the ability. Now, it's interesting, too, as I shared, it's a complex verse. We have it translated here, I can do all things through Christ. Your Bibles will probably have a little note there that says literally in. If you look at your Bibles, a little note, and it'll say literally in. In the Greek text, it literally says, I can do all things in Christ. En is the Greek preposition that is used here. This idea of being in Christ or in Him. And you say, wait a second, you keep saying Christ, but my scripture says Him. Well, ultimately, some Bibles will say Christ and some will say Him. There are different sets of manuscripts, and some of the very oldest ones don't have Christ. It says Him. Most of the newer ones, the majority of them have the word Christ. But ultimately, regardless of whichever way your Bible says, the context is clear that this is speaking of Christ. Indeed, in Philippians, the term in Christ is used 10 times. And if you skip down to verse 19, we see that it is in Christ our needs are supplied. Chapter 4, verse 19. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Thus, I believe he is saying he has been given the ability to do all things in Him who strengthens me. That word strengthen, en dunamo, we get the word dunamos, we get the word dynamite. It speaks of power. God strengthening us, Christ strengthening us, enables us to do all things. Paul is saying, all things, I am given the ability in Him who continually empowers me. Now, I think it's important that we recognize what the secret is. And I believe the term in Him clearly reveals the secret. All things in Him. If we are in Him, and true believers are, if we are abiding in Christ, we will be empowered by faith to do whatever He calls us to do. We need to abide in Christ. We need to be in Him. We'll see this in a little bit. When I'm walking in my flesh and my own abilities and I have no strength from God, when I'm abiding in Christ and His Word in me, then He empowers me to do all things He is leading me to do and strengthens me. Now, I need to make one caveat here. This is not a blanket promise that we can do anything in Christ. Can I be president because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Can I be an astronaut or win the Indy 500 because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Can I get that job because I'm promised I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Folks, the promise is not based in context on our wants. Not that I speak from want. It's based on God's sovereignty over our lives and our circumstances. I can do everything that God brings me into if I abide in Him. That's what he's saying. If the Lord is bringing you in to be something like the president, if that's His will for you and He's bringing you, then yes, you can do that in Christ as you abide in Him. But it's not based on our will, but His will. It's not a blanket promise. Paul had simply learned in the crucible of life circumstances to rest in the sovereignty of God. That's a secret. To rest in Christ. All things, I've been given the ability in Him who strengthens me. Paul learned the secret. Christ will empower us to do everything He requires. Christ will empower you to do everything He requires. Everything He has commanded you to do, if you abide in Him, He will empower you to do it. And it is by faith that we realize that. He's called me to preach. Only He can empower me to do that. He has called you to serve and teach or whatever it might be. Only He can empower you to do that. He has called you to raise up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Only He can empower you to do that. He's called you to love your wives like Christ loved the church. Only He can empower you to do that. He's called wives to submit ultimately. Only He can empower you to do that. If you trust Him, He will do it. I can do those things. Paul knew what God commands, truly applied in its right context, I can do in Christ who strengthens me. That's the secret. It's Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the power of Christ manifest in a yielded life. Whether I'm poor, whether I'm rich, whether I'm hungry, whether I'm well fed, whatever God allows in my life, I've learned the secret of contentment. What has God placed you into? Are you resting or wrestling? Are you powerless to respond or empowered by the living God? The following passages share this basic same truth that we believers must learn. John 15, if you want to turn there with me, as Jesus is sharing with his disciples. John 15, verse 4. He's given an illustration of the vine and the branches. John 15, 4. Abide in me, and I in you. In Christ, right? In him. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I can do all things in him. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast into the fire, and they are burnt. That's a statement. If you continually, habitually don't abide in Christ, you're not in him. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, there's the connection between the Lord working through his word by his Spirit. If you abide in me, resting in Christ, and his words abide in us. He says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. How do we prove to be his disciples? His word in us, we abide in him, and we bear fruit. I can do all things through Christ, in Christ, who strengthens me. That's the life of faith. We trust Christ in every circumstance. I've learned to be content. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays for these saints. And he shares some truth that he wants us to know, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:15, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. Hey, when you trust Christ and it's evidenced by true love, praise God, he's thankful, truly saved. Do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom, or literally spiritual wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. It's in the knowledge of Christ. Having had, or I pray, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know three things. What is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And thirdly, what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards those who believe? I am given the ability to do all things in him who strengthens me. God wants us to realize that Christ will strengthen you and empower you to do everything he calls you to do. You have to trust him. His word has to be manifesting and abiding in your life. You need to abide in him. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And one of my favorite verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, not that we are adequate to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. I do trust his adequacy. I trust his ability to work through me. I don't trust my adequacy. I'm not adequate. And folks, we basically fall into four different areas concerning this abiding in Christ and his adequacy. Sometimes we will say, I'm adequate, I can do it, right? And that's basically pride, because we're stepping out on our own. Otherwise, we'll say, I'm not adequate, and he's not adequate either. He's not going to do it. I don't believe him, right? I don't believe his word. We have a pity party, and that's pride also, right? Because we're self-focused. Another one we say is, I'm adequate. I've got all these skills, and God can use me, and he's adequate too, right? We're still relying on our own strength. And then the last one, which we see in this Corinthians verse, we are not adequate, but he is adequate. And I trust him to empower me for every good deed, every circumstance, everything in life. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we just did that in our everyday lives, in every circumstance, we learned the secret of contentment. Paul was afflicted with a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. We can guess, but God doesn't tell us. He obviously doesn't want us to know. But it was something that was humbling him because he would sin if he didn't. He had seen these revelations and he would be bragging and exalting himself. He would be sinning. And it says to keep from exalting himself, he was given a thorn. 2 Corinthians 12. And because of the surpassing greatness, verse 7 of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, that's sin, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And now we see the mindset of the one who can do all things in Christ. Most gladly, therefore, I'd rather boast in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses. I'm well content when I'm poor because God's sovereign. I'm well content when I have an abundance because God's sovereign. He's going to do through me in any and every circumstance what he calls me to do. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Are you poor? Learn to be content. Are you rich? Learn to be content. Are you in a difficult circumstance? Learn to be content. God is working in you. I am given the ability to do all things in him who empowers me. Let me ask you, are you content in your circumstances? Have you learned the secret of contentment? Faith in Christ living through you? Do you realize that when you rest in Christ, he will empower you to do everything he calls you to do? Raise your kids. It's impossible. I'm not adequate for that. But he's going to empower me. I can do all things in him. When I abide in Christ, I will raise my kids right. When I am abiding in him, he will strengthen me. Whatever application, as I trust Christ, not from my own wants and desires, but from his revealed will in Scripture. And what's the result of that? God is glorified. God is glorified because Christ is manifest. It is he who does it through us. So then we see those who are content are not driven by want. Those who are content have learned the secret. I am given the ability to do all things in him who empowers me, who strengthens me. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we only saw our circumstances in this light, what a changed life we would live. Have you learned the secret of contentment? It can be learned from his word, by his spirit, through his power. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the secret is not something kept from us, that you have freely revealed it to your people, that it is your Son manifesting his strength in us as we abide in him and his word in us, that we can do and are given the ability to do whatever you call us to do. Father, may we not store up this truth like manna and have it rot. May we live by it moment by moment, day by day, recognizing you are able to accomplish through us what you desire in Christ. May we be those of faith who know your will from your word, not from our want, and then step out in faith and trust you to work it through us. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.